The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Excuse me. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying to the daughters of Zion, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came in to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out to the city, to Bethany, and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree on the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. This is the word of the Lord.
Great to see everybody. We are in Matthew 21 this morning because it is Palm Sunday, and we remember on Palm Sunday as Christians that Jesus is King. In fact, to be a Christian means to make Jesus King of your life. And so the question is, why should you bother doing that? If being a Christian means making Jesus King of your life, why bother? What's so good about Jesus that you should make him your king? Well, the passage that we are looking at this morning tells us what sort of king he is. And when you see what sort of king he is, the question is, why wouldn't you want to make him king of your life? There's three things in this passage that I want us to look at. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, Jesus cleansing the temple, and Jesus challenging everybody. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem, cleanses the temple, and challenges everyone. And as we look at those three things, we'll see what sort of king he actually is. So first of all, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Verse 1 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives." So Jesus and his disciples are drawing near to Jerusalem. In fact, the whole of Matthew's gospel is leading up to this point. This is the climax of the gospel. We're not at the end of it yet, but we're in the last week of his life. And Matthew's been building up to this point because all the way through his gospel, Matthew has been showing that Jesus is king. Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews were longing for, the King of the world. And now, here, he's coming to Jerusalem, the city of the King, the city of the kings of Israel. What is going to happen when the King comes to the city of the kings? Well, we see what sort of king he actually is going to be. First of all, we see his authority. And they stop a mile away from Jerusalem, and Jesus commands his disciples to find the donkey. He knows where the donkey is and the colt, and commands them to go and find them. He calls himself Lord in verse 3. When he enters Jerusalem, they spread palm leaves and palm branches before him, and they shout out, Hosanna, which means, please save us. You know, they, as it were, roll out the red carpet. They honor him as a king, as a Messiah. Jesus is demonstrating he has great authority here. He's coming in authority, but he's also coming in humility. He rides on a colt. A colt's a baby donkey. When he says there's a donkey and there's a colt, he doesn't ride on two animals. He rides on the colt, and the donkey is the colt's mother, who is basically helping the colt along. Jesus is riding into the city of the kings as the king on a baby donkey. Now, how do kings arrive in cities? When King Charles leaves Westminster Abbey on May the 6th, how's he going to leave? Not on a baby donkey. In a £1.5 billion gold-plated chariot. You know, kings enter cities on white stallions in gold-plated chariots. They don't ride on baby donkeys. Who rides on baby donkeys? We were at Smithall's Farm, where Clementines have been many times. Went there a couple of weeks ago, and we were told the donkeys are for the under sevens. Baby donkeys, maybe under threes, I don't know. Children ride on donkeys. Kings don't ride on donkeys. You see, Jesus is demonstrating the sort of king he's going to be. You know, he's going to be a servant king, a humble king. In fact, that's what verse 5 says. Verse 5 is a quote from Zechariah chapter 9, which is a book in the Old Testament. And in Zechariah predicts in what way the king is going to enter, the Messiah is going to enter Jerusalem. He's going to enter on a baby donkey. That's how your king is going to come. You see, he's not going to come into the city as a warrior king with soldiers and a great army. He's going to come as a humble king, as a king of peace. You know, he's going to be a servant king, a poor king, a ruler without an army. He's going to be a governor without taxes. He's going to be an all-powerful, mighty ruler who comes to serve. You know, what other person is there like Jesus Christ? No wonder they say in verse 10, when he enters the city, the whole city is stirred up, and they say, who is this? Because nobody else is like this. You know, many of us in Manchester are skeptical about people in power and rulers and kings and mayors, and because I've got a right to be at times, because many people get to that position not through good and right means. And when they're in that position, they use their authority for their own benefit. Not everybody, but some people do. They use it to serve themselves. They use it because they want power for themselves. And even those who don't, they're still kings and mayors, and they still tell us what to do. But Jesus is very different. You see, he has the greatest authority in the world, and yet he uses that authority to serve other people, to serve you and me. You know, he's a king and yet he's a servant. He doesn't say, now he's become king, it's now my time to eat. He feeds 5,000 people with bread and fish. That's the sort of king he is. He's a king who uses power for the benefit of other people. He gives away his power. He comes to serve. He comes to help. You see, if he was only a powerful king, then we'd say, well, you are a great man. But how do you know he's going to come and help you? If he was only a servant king, a humble king, then we'd say, great, he wants to come and help us. But how do you know he's able to? But because he's powerful and he's humble at the same time, he's able to help you and he wants to help you. That's the sort of king that Jesus Christ is. He has all the power in the universe at his disposal and he wants to use it for your good. Why wouldn't you want to make somebody like that king of your life? You know, many of us do have reservations about giving over the leadership authority of our lives to somebody else. Why wouldn't you want to do it to somebody like that? Who has all the power in the universe and he is out to do you good. He doesn't want to take away your life. He wants to give you life by becoming your king. He wants to serve you and help you in your needs. Why wouldn't you want to come to him and say, Jesus, let me into your kingdom. Be my king. Have your way in my life. Use your power for my good. That's the first thing we see in the passage. But the second thing we see is how Jesus cleanses the temple. In verse 12, we're told that he enters the temple. And now the temple, a bit of background. The temple was the place where the Israelites went to meet with God. It was the place where God dwelt. It was on a big hill called Mount Zion. And the temple was in the center of that city. And people would go there to worship. And the temple, there were three parts of the temple. You had the outer court of the temple, the outside bit. Then you had the temple itself. And in the temple, there was the big inner area. And then there was the Holy of Holies right in the very center where the presence of God was. And Jesus is in the outer bit, the outer court of the temple, where Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, would be able to come and pray and get sacrifices and offer the sacrifices. Now, Jesus comes into that place. It's Passover time. And so this place is crowded. There are thousands and thousands of people in the outer court. There's animals everywhere. The noise and the smell would have been incredible. On one Passover, there was maybe 200,000 sheep offered as sacrifices. And it's all in this one place. And people would buy the sacrifices there, as well as offer the sacrifices there. So it's kind of like a farmer's market, and there'd be a stock market, all rolled together. When Jesus comes, what does he do? He rearranges the furniture. He starts an interior design business. We're told he turns over the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He scatters the sacrifices everywhere. There's chaos now when Jesus arrives. Everything is overturned and there's mess everywhere. And as he does that, he quotes the Bible. He quotes Isaiah 56 and says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." You've made it like the place where robbers go to in the mountains to take their stolen stuff. And that's happening in the place where there should be prayer. What's Jesus doing here, apart from causing absolute chaos? Well, he's doing something really important. He's not simply getting rid of corruption. He's not simply trying to get rid of noise. He's overturning the whole of the sacrificial system. You see, by driving out the buyers and the sellers of the sacrifices, Jesus is stopping people sacrificing to God. This is shocking, actually. Because the only way that in the Old Testament you can connect with God is by offering a sacrifice for your sins. That's why God commanded the temple to be built in the first place. God wanted to connect with men and women. And the only way you can connect with God if you are sinful is by offering a sacrifice for your sins. You see, God made you and me to love him. And he loves us. But the problem is we've turned our backs on God. Every man and woman who has ever lived has turned their back on God. We live for ourselves. We want to be the king and the boss of our own lives, even though God has made us. And because we turn our back on God, we treat each other badly. You know, why is the world in a mess? Because our hearts are in a mess. Because everybody's out for their own self and not for the good of the other of the other person. And because we are like that, because we trample on each other, we end up with broken lives, broken relationships, and a broken world. Now, the reason for the temple and the sacrificial system was to bring people and God back together, and bring people and people back together as well, to pay for the mistakes and the selfishness and the sins of men and women by offering sacrifices. The sacrifice would be offered, the sheep or the goat or the bull would be killed as payment to make amends so we can be right with God again. But Jesus overturns that. He's getting rid of that system. He's preventing people from doing that. This is shocking. But he's not just preventing people from doing that. He's bringing in a new system, a new way to come to God. And what's the new way? Well, what happens when the traders are thrown out of the outer court and the sacrifices are going everywhere? Who comes in? Well, we're told, verse 14, it's the blind and the lame. They came into the temple area to be healed by Jesus. And verse 15, it's the children who come in. Those people who are naturally on the outside of religion, the outside of church, the outside of the temple, the poor, the blind, the lame, the children, the people who are disabled, they come in. And they praise God and they get healed. You see, Jesus is closing an old way of connecting with God and bringing in a new way. And what's the new way of connecting with God? It's Jesus himself. Jesus is the new temple. That's what this is about. Jesus is clearing out and cleansing the old temple and saying, I am the new temple. If you want to come to God, you come to God through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, he's the one through whom we connect with God. He's the one who restores our relationship with God and restores our lives as well. You see, Jesus here in the middle of the temple, making people whole again, healing people, restoring people's lives, receiving praise from children as he does that. And how is Jesus able to do that? How is Jesus able to restore people's lives? Because Jesus was coming into Jerusalem with one purpose, and that purpose is to be crowned as king on a cross. You see, he's able to heal and restore our lives because his life was going to be broken. He's able to give us life because he was going to die. He was going to die on the cross for all the mess, all the sins, all the evil in our lives, in the world. He was going to pay the price for those things. He was going to be the ultimate sacrifice. So that if you repent, if you turn your life to Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven and know that forgiving power in your life and be made whole once again. Your relationship with God restored. Power in your life to change. You see, he was the source of life and he was cut off. He was cut off from God himself so that you could enter God's presence and have a relationship with God forever. He was cast away so you could enter in. He was broken so you could be made whole. You see, the temple is not the way that we approach God anymore. Jesus is saying, I am the way that you approach God. If you want to come to God, you come to God through me. I've opened the door and you can come and enter through that door into the presence of God. You see, Jesus here isn't just cleansing the temple. He's not trying to restore the temple. He's trying to remove the temple. He's trying to break it down, and it will be broken down. And it has been broken down and never been rebuilt for 2,000 years. Because it's not the blood of animals that makes us right with God. It's the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the temple pointed to the fact that we needed a sacrifice to get rid of evil, to undo all the evil in the world, to undo all the brokenness and evil in our own lives. And someone who has come to do that, and not, he's not only just come to get rid of the evil, but to undo the evil and, as it were, rewind the evil in such a way that it will work back for good. My little daughter loves fairy tales and princess stories. So I'm getting used to them. And one of the things about fairy tales, what was it? Cinderella, and Frozen, and there's others I've been told about. What are they all about? They're all about making sad things happy and bad things good. I think that's what all fairy tales were about, making bad things happy and, sad things happy, bad things good. Whether that's the life of one individual, like Cinderella, or whether that's a whole world. Well, this is the ultimate fairy tale. Jesus come to make sad things untrue, to turn bad things for good, to restore a broken world, not just by patching things up and making things a bit better, but by transforming everything. He's at work doing that now, and if you make him king of your life, he will begin to do that in your life now, but one day he will make it, he will complete his work in the whole of the universe. He will cleanse it. He will change it. He will make everything new. There's a third thing we see in this passage, and that is that Jesus challenges everyone. In verse 18 and 19, it describes what happens to Jesus as he on his way back to the temple the following day. So what happens? Well, in the morning, he's returning, he's hungry, maybe he's not had his breakfast, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he goes to it. He finds nothing on it but leaves, and he curses it, and it withers. Jesus stops by this fig tree, curses the fig tree, because he finds no food on it for himself to eat. Now, you can read this first of all and think this is a bit bizarre. It's the only destructive miracle in the whole of the Gospels. It's the only time that Jesus seems to break something down. All the time he's healing, all the time he's building up, all the time he's making things good and making things happy. What's going on here? Well, Jesus isn't going mad because he's hungry. He's not a hangry man. But he's performing this miracle. This miracle is, as it were, it's a parable. You see, this tree is in leaf, but it has no fruit. Now, it's not the time for fruit, but you should have some little green nodules on the fig tree as a sign that big figs are going to come in a few months' time. And those nodules you can eat. They're a bit sour, but you can still eat them. And Jesus looks and he sees no nodules. That means there's going to be no fruit. So this is false advertisement. The fig tree, big leaves, I'm going to be a wonderful tree with lots of fruit, and there's nothing on it. promises a lot, produces nothing. And a fig tree that doesn't produce fruit, what a waste of time that is. But that's a parable of the temple. It's a parable against hollow religion. You see, the fig tree wasn't doing its job, and neither was the temple. Neither were the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were giving the impression of being religious, but actually their hearts were far from God. See, this is a warning for everybody who thinks that they are religious and gives the impression of religion, and yet their heart is far from God himself. This should shake us up. This should shake up you and me. Because we're religious, because we're in church. You see, Jesus is going to a very busy place on a very busy religious occasion. He's going to the place of prayer and finding no one's praying. He's going to the place where people offer sacrifices to engage with God, and no one's engaging with God. And so Jesus clears it of all the unfruitfulness. You know, the temple was religiously busy like many churches are. And yet there was no spirituality. You know, it's possible for someone to call themselves a Christian, for them to do a lot in church, and yet for their heart to never change. To be impressive on the outside, and yet on the inside there's decay. You know, you see this in churches. You know, it's possible to have a wonderful, grand, old Victorian building. And to have a really formal ceremony where everybody says the prayers in the right way at the right time and stands at the right time and sits at the right time and kneels at the right time with candles everywhere and vicars wearing posh and fancy robes and things. You know, those Anglicans can be really good at that kind of stuff, and people swinging incense and fantastic and dead. Or it's possible to have a really engaging in formal service, where everybody acts spontaneously and fluidly, with really down-to-earth songs and readings, and with an engaging, you know, band and good music and a drum cage with fairy lights and a really, you know, cool, impressive, you know, well-dressed minister. And be spiritually dead. You know, it's possible to have signs of spiritual, to give the impression of spiritual life, but to have decay on the inside. You know, you can have spiritual opinions without having spiritual faith. You can have spiritual talk without a love for God. You can have spiritual resolves and desires without actually being holy and godly. See, Jesus wants more than busyness from you and me. He doesn't want signs of religion. He wants the fruit of religion. He wants you to know God and to be changed as you know him, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit in your life. Because when you become a Christian, you become the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you change. The old goes and the new comes. And your life reflects the character of Jesus Christ himself. You become courageous and humble at the same time. You see, when you trust in Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ is reproduced in your life. And so the question for you and me this morning is that happening to you? Is the character of Jesus Christ being reproduced in your life? Can people see that in you? Can people see that you are changing, that you are making progress? It's not about having it all together. In fact, in my experience, the people who come across as having it all together really do not have it all together. And there can be much more decay actually in their life than the people who are actually people of much more integrity and honesty and appear a bit more messy, because what you see is what you get. Let me ask, are you busy with religious activities? Are you busy being changed by the Holy Spirit? You know, if you're an anxious person, are you becoming someone who is more peaceful? If you're an angry person, are you becoming someone who forgives more easily? If you're a controlling person, are you growing in gentleness and patience? If you're a fearful person, are you somebody who is growing in confidence? Are you becoming more complete, more rounded, more whole, more the person that God has made you to be? See, that happens when you look at Jesus Christ and when you look at his death for you on the cross. Because the more you look at his death for you on the cross, the more you see two things. The more you see you are so bad that Jesus Christ had to die for you. But you are so loved that God himself wanted to take on himself your mess. That's how much you are loved. More than you can possibly imagine. See, when you see that, when you accept that, it changes you. And we've got to keep going back to that, because the more you look and the longer you look, the more you are changed and transformed. You see, Jesus Christ is a wonderful king. But he's the sort of king who challenges everybody. Because either you want to change like that and you want to become more like Jesus, or you don't. And if you do want to become like that and want to be changed like Jesus, then you'll make him the king of your life. And you'll put him as king in areas of your life that maybe you haven't done already. But if you don't want to do that, then you've got to reject him completely. You see, Jesus won't be... You can't sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus Christ. You either crown him or kill him. The Pharisees are going to kill him. But the lame and the poor and the needy and the children, they want to crown him and they want to praise him. They want to honor him as their king. See, if Jesus Christ is the king of the universe, if he is this powerful, humble king, why don't you make him king of your life? What's stopping you putting him king of every area of your life? He's not going to do you harm. He only ever wants to do you good. He's about restoration, transformation. He loves you. Make him your king. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we have to all admit that we do resist making Jesus Christ king of our life. We want to be the boss. We want to call the shots in our own lives. We're sorry, Lord, because we make a mess of stuff. Jesus Christ never does. Help us to submit to him as as king of our lives. Help us put him first. And help us to see how that restores our relationship with you. It restores our relationship with others. And it just makes us the happy and holy people you've made us to be. Help us to do this, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.